Today's reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, from verse 21. You can find this on page 1176 in the Church Bible. Ephesians 5, from verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, please keep that passage open in front of you. And so we're turning to the subject of marriage. You may think, well, we're dotting all over the place here. Commitment, money, marriage. But actually, it all comes under the same sort of heading, doesn't it? It's all about our submission to, our commitment to God, living under Jesus as king, living with Jesus as your king. Well, what's that going to look like in your marriage? When I was planning this term and saw, okay, Commitment Sunday, do we do something different or do we keep going in Ephesians? I saw the passage and I thought, actually, no, this fits really quite well, but it's not the slant that you're expecting. You're expecting one on money. This is actually commitment in marriage. Well, that's good. That's an okay way to go. Let's pray for God's help as we think about this subject. Our Heavenly Father, please would you teach us, and please would you help us that we would be committed to our marriages, those of us who are married. And for all of us, Father, that we would delight in your commitment to us and to the marriage we look forward to in the future. Amen. So just as we introduce this subject, I want to present to you two views of marriage, two sort of pictures of marriage. The one is from a book, and the book is A Thousand Splendid Sons. I wonder how many people here have read that book. It's one that actually quite a few people have read. It's a very good book, very interesting book. It's a book that follows a woman who lives in Afghanistan. It's fictional. It's a story. She lives in Afghanistan, Muslim, and is married. And it is a pretty horrific book to read. It's very heartbreaking, very moving, heartbreaking, because she is abused. She is beaten. At one point, she is forced to chew on stones because her husband didn't like the meal she cooked him. It is an image of oppression and abuse, and that is one image of marriage. another image of marriage, which is the image that we have all around us, or the one that the world sort of presents to us, which is that husband and wife are, well, they're pretty much identical. I mean, yeah, different gender, but they're pretty much identical in terms of roles within the marriage. In fact, they're so identical that the world would tell us it doesn't really matter whether you've got a man and a woman, or a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. It doesn't really matter, the world tells us. In fact, the world tells us marriage is not that big a deal, really. I mean, do it if you want to, but why do you need it? Why do you need a bit of paper to express how much you love someone? That kind of view of marriage. So what does the Bible say about marriage? How does it compare with those two views? Now, I want you to know from what Paul is saying here that he is not presenting either of those views. Both of those views are wrong. The Bible's view of marriage is not the Thousand Splendid Suns version of marriage, nor is it the world's view of marriage. It is not abuse. It is not a wife who is beaten and abused in the way that the person in A Thousand Splendid Suns is. Nor is it the view of our culture, which says, actually, it doesn't matter whether you have man, woman, man, man, you know, whatever. Actually, no, we do say it does. The Bible says marriage is a man and a woman for life. Okay, so we need to get in our heads, it is neither of those two views. But it is something different. It is something far more beautiful than either of those views. Far more wonderful, far more precious. It is the way God intended marriage to be, and it is a beautiful thing. So, what does God say about marriage and our commitment in marriage? First thing, as the church submits to Christ, wives are to submit to their husbands. Ah, now you might think, aha, we've slipped straight into Thousand Splendid Suns' view of marriage. Submission, there you go. That's what the Bible says that marriage is. But don't. Don't import into what Paul is saying something that other people say submission is. Look at what Paul is saying submission is. Because what he's presenting is a beautiful thing. It's a good thing. Notice, it is not husbands make wives submit. You see that just from the verses, don't you? He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. He is addressing wives. He's not addressing husbands. He's not saying, husbands, make your wives submit. He's saying, wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, he's got plenty to say to husbands. In fact, you see, he's got far more to say to husbands. And what he says to husbands is going to be pretty tough, isn't it? As you know, if you already know what comes up in the verses, it's pretty tough stuff. Wives, he says, addressing wives, not husbands, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So, second, not, it is not, wives be silent and downtrodden. He is not saying that. That's not what submission is. The Bible holds up plenty of women who are fairly forthright in their views and who are very strong, actually present what they think very clearly. Wives can do that. That's not the opposite of submission. And it's not wives are inferior. Again, if you go back to A Thousand Splendid Suns, that view of marriage is that women are second class, probably less than that. I mean, it's a horrible view of the difference between men and women in marriage, and husband and wives. What Paul is saying here is not that women are inferior, but rather that there are different roles within marriage. Now, this is really important to get our heads around, isn't it? Maybe you've already got your head around this in the past. I hope this is a good review for you. If this is new to you, this is really important. Submission does not mean inferiority. It means a different role. It's a bit like if you've got your favourite team that you support, your favourite football team or whatever it may be. In that team, there are different roles, aren't there? There's one person who's the captain. Other people have to listen to the captain, do what the captain says. That doesn't mean to say that you could just have the captain on the pitch. They're going to lose. You've got to have the other people on the pitch as well, and they are just as important as the captain. They just have different roles. And that's what Paul is saying. He's not saying that women are in any way inferior to men or that wives are inferior to husbands. He's saying, no, they're equal in equal value, but different role. So that's what it's not. But what is Paul saying? Paul is saying this is voluntary. He's saying, wives, voluntarily submit to your husbands. Not forced, but voluntarily. And it is, firstly, submitting to God. Now that's, again, really important, isn't it? Because we're saying, actually, this is all within the submission to Jesus. This is not a separate thing. So it's not saying, wives, submit to your husbands, no matter what they say, no matter what they do, just submit to them, whatever. No, Paul is not saying that. It's got to come under commitment to Jesus. So if husbands are demanding things which are not godly, which are abusive, or which are contrary to what God says in his word, wives are not to submit to that. Again, really important in cases of abuse, if the husband is abusing the wife is not to submit to that, because that is to submit to sin. That is to encourage sin. And that is not a good thing. But this is clearly saying wives should submit to their husbands. So that's going to mean there are going to be times, wives, if you're a wife, when you're going to need to hold back. Yeah, you need to give your views, give your opinion on things, but there's got to be a point in some decisions, in lots of decisions, where maybe you need to pull back and say, I need you as husband to take the lead now, to make the decision, to be the head. And wives, you can encourage your husbands to do this. Often, actually, it's a case of husbands needing a bit of a prompt to do this, isn't it? It's not so much a case of, oh, husbands are often over-domineering. Actually, it's often a case of, come on, husbands, get on with leading. Get on with actually being the head. Wives, can you help husbands to do that? There have been times when Bev has said to me, I've said this to you before, there have been times where Bev has said to me, I need you to make a decision on this now. I need you to be to take the lead. And that's a really encouraging thing. That's an enabling thing and a sort of supportive thing to say to a husband, actually, I need you to do this. And when the decision is made, still to be supportive of your husband, even if things don't go well. You don't then go back saying, ha, told you that wasn't the right way to go. No, we don't do that. That's not supportive. That's not helpful, is it? But rather supporting nonetheless. You might think, well, okay, what if my husband is not a Christian? Well, interesting, Paul doesn't make the distinction here, does he? Actually, you're to submit anyway. As long as it's not against what God says, it's not demeaning, it's not abuse, it's not, you know, it's not against God's word, it's not, you know, your husband isn't saying don't go to church or, you know, that kind of thing. As long as it's not against what the Bible says, you still need to submit. And to do so joyfully. And prayerfully. With the prayer that your husband will be won over by the way you behave. That he'll be won over, not just to you, but won over to Christ, more importantly. So, as the church submits to Christ, so wives submit to your husbands. Secondly, as Christ loved the church, so husbands are to love their wives. Verse 25, let's have a look at that. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, let's pause there for a moment. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Oh, there are so many bits of advice that you can get about marriage, aren't there? There are so many courses you can go on. There are things that you can read about, you know, this is how to have a happy marriage, this is how to, you know, that kind of thing. You know, husbands, our model for marriage is a man dying on a cross. You want advice on marriage? That's it. That's how you're to love your wife. You're to give yourself for your wife as Christ gave himself for the church. How did Christ give himself for the church? He died on the cross. That is extreme love. That is extreme giving of yourself, isn't it? So husbands, straight away, application question, and it's an uncomfortable one. Are you ready? Are you giving yourself for your wife the way Christ gave himself for the church? Are you actually doing that? Paul isn't here just setting up something that's just completely impossible for men to do. He's saying, no, no, this is actually the way you're to live. Are you doing it? Oh, there are thousands of different ways of doing it. You see, you might say, well, I would do it in the big things. You know, if my life actually was required of me, if I actually had to die for my wife, I would do that. But I've not been required to do that yet. Well, okay, but there are actually thousands of ways that we're to do this, aren't there? From the chores at home to the big decisions. Husbands, are you giving yourself for your wife? And what's the aim? Okay, you're giving yourself for your wife, but what's the aim of your giving yourself for your wife? Now, have you ever thought about this? Why are you doing this? What's your aim for your wife? Actually, wives, this kind of fits with you as well for your husbands. So don't switch off, wives. What's your aim for your spouse? Have you thought about that before? Maybe you think, well, their fulfillment there. I don't know, that they do well at work or at home, that they're happy. No, no, that's not the aim. Have a look at what the aim should be. Verse 26. Well, no, let's start verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Okay, so husbands, your aim for your wife is that she would have no wrinkles. That's what you're going to be judged on. You're going to come before God at some point, and he's going to say, how wrinkly is your wife? And you say, well, have a look. You know, okay, that was your fault. No, it's not about those kind of wrinkles, is it? You can't help them. Maybe you can. Maybe there's a cream out there that will do it. But that's not the point, is it? No, no, it's not that kind of wrinkle. What's the wrinkle he's talking about? He's saying, what did Christ do for the church? He gave himself for the church so that he could present the church as holy and pure and blameless without wrinkle. The wrinkles are without sin. That's what Jesus did for us. Therefore, and Paul says, verse 28, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. So he's saying, in the same way. So husbands, your aim for your wife should be the same as that Christ had. Have you ever thought about that? It's a great aim, isn't it? That we would say for our wives, actually my aim for you, for my wife, is that she would become more and more holy. That she would love God more and more, and she would become more and more like Jesus. So that leads to another uncomfortable application question, which is this. In the time that you've been married, if you are married, in those years, just think, how many years has it been? Can you remember, husbands? Can you remember how many years? Okay, I'm getting some worried looks. You better look back. You're going to have to remember it at some point. But yes, think how many years it's been. Over those years, how have you influenced your wife? Has she become more godly, more holy, more beautiful in that way, in the sense of holiness and godliness? Is your aim be that she would become more like Jesus? Wives, now you don't get off scot-free on this. Has that been happening for your husband as well? Because in your submission, that's what you're hoping for, isn't it? That your husband will become more and more like Jesus. That's your aim. What's that going to mean? Well, if your spouse is a Christian, if your wife is a Christian, that's going to mean at least we've got to be praying for our spouses, haven't we? We've got to be praying for our wives. And praying with your wife. I wonder how many couples here, you've never prayed together. You're both Christians, but you've never actually prayed together. I wonder how many that would be. Or at least, maybe you used to, but it's sort of dropped off a bit. Would you get back to it? We've got to be praying together, haven't we? And if your wife is not a Christian, well, that's trickier, isn't it? But actually, it's still your aim is to give yourself for your wife, with the hope that she will become a Christian. Yeah, you don't want to ram the gospel down her throat every day, but it's making the most of every opportunity, and you're still wanting her to become a Christian. Have you dropped off that goal? If your spouse is not a Christian, have you just sort of given up on that? Or is that still your hope, your desire, your longing for your spouse? Are you praying for that, for her, or for him? Paul gives another motivation for this. Verse 28 to 31. Have a little look at it. Just see this other motivation that Paul gives. He says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is what the Bible says, isn't it? When you become married, when you get together as a couple, when you are married, you become one flesh. Yes, expressed physically through sex, but actually it's so much more than that, that you come together as one. And so Paul is saying, here's extra motivation for you husbands if you need it anymore. If you love your wife, you are loving yourself. I mean, that sounds a bit self-centered, doesn't it? But it's not. He's saying, give yourself for your wife. It's the right thing to do because you are one together. You love her, you're kind of serving yourself because you love her. Husbands, are we doing this? Paul Tripp, who I've quoted a few times because we've been doing the marriage course that he presents, which is a really helpful marriage course, really good. One of the things I read that he wrote recently is this. The biggest problem in marriage, he says, the biggest problem in marriage is neglect. He would say that's probably what's happened before most times where there's been adultery or where there's been divorce, is that there has been neglect of the marriage. And he says, frighteningly, the people for whom that is the biggest problem are generally the husbands. Husbands who we should give ourselves for our wives self-sacrificially as Christ does, and yet we're neglecting it. We're neglecting our wives, he says. And I know from experience that the way this can sometimes come about is you have a stressful thing going on in another part of your life. So maybe it's really stressful at work at the moment. Things are just difficult. They're going wrong. And that absorbs all your thinking. And therefore you think, well, therefore I've just got to spend more time on that. So I won't spend as much time at home because I've got to spend more time on that. And sometimes, actually, wives, you kind of contribute to that a bit. Or you can do, because you can say, I know things are more stressful at the moment. You've got to spend more time on that. Now, don't get me wrong here. There can be periods where that has to happen. But here's the thing. There's always stress, isn't there? There's pretty much always stress at work or somewhere else or in some other way with family members or with other things. There's always something. When was the last time where you look back and you went, you know what, that was a really easy period and we had loads of time together. That was great. Was it recent? I bet it was a long time ago. Well, maybe it wasn't. I don't know. But here's the thing. There's going to be something, isn't there? If we let the stresses out there in work or in family or in other things mean that we don't spend time together as a couple, that means we are heading towards neglect of that, isn't it? And actually, the promises you made on your wedding day, you made to your spouse, not to your work. You didn't have a big ceremony when you joined the company that you joined. Maybe you did, I don't know. But you probably didn't have a big public ceremony in front of everyone where you made promises to be committed to your work for the rest of your life. But you have done with your spouse. Before God, we dare not neglect it. And actually, it's wonderful when you don't neglect your spouse, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to be devoted to your wife. Now, do you see? I hope you can see the beauty of what Paul says about marriage. Oh, it isn't thousand splendid sons. That's a ridiculous, horrific, awful abuse of a marriage. That isn't a marriage. Neither is what the world tells you marriage should be. That's not beautiful. That's not good. This is good. And do you see it in the last verse? However, Paul says, Each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Do you see, this is a beautiful thing. It's a kind of lifting up of one another. Just as the wife submits to the husband and sort of submits to him, so the husband serves the wife and gives himself for her, and so she submits and he gives, and it's a kind of lifting of one another up. Thousand Splendid Sons is just a bashing down of the wife. The world around us says go into marriage to get fulfilled. In other words, go in there to get what you can get from it, and if you're not being fulfilled, come out of that marriage, there'll be someone else. But the Bible says no, it's not about you getting what you want, it's about you serving the other. And it becomes a kind of dance. That's how people have said it. It's a kind of dance of love, where you're both trying to lift one another up. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, I know there are lots here who aren't married. Maybe you look back and you go, actually, I love being married. Maybe there are some here where you would say, I would love to be married. I'd love to have been married. But it never happened. And this actually is quite painful, because you long for this, you'd love to have this. Here's the great news. It's great news whether you're married or whether you're not. A marriage made in heaven points to a marriage to take place in heaven. See, however good a marriage might be, is nowhere near as good as the marriage we're looking forward to. Because the marriage we're looking forward to, and the Bible talks about new creation, about Jesus coming back, and about the wedding feast of the Lamb, doesn't it? The very best of marriages, the very best of marriages that you could possibly imagine, or that maybe you've seen, or that maybe you're experiencing, is only a shadow of what we will have in the new creation. None of us, if you've never been married, or if you've had an unhappy marriage, when you get to that new creation, if you're trusting in Christ, what you'll have there with Jesus will make you realize that actually you didn't miss out. Because the very best of marriages is a shadow, is a signpost, is a thing that points you to what we will have with Jesus. And so we look forward to the greatest marriage, which is yet to come. The marriage of the Lamb, where Christ himself, who gave himself for us, and we submit to him. That is what we're looking forward to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please would you help us to be committed to our marriages, to be committed to you. Father, please would our marriages, the marriages in our church family, reflect your love for us. Father, where husbands or wives, where we need to change, and Father, we all need to change, because none of us live this out perfectly. Father, please would you help us to be devoted to you and therefore to our spouses. And Father, we pray also for those in our church family who are not married at the moment. Father, that they and we would long for and love the image of the greater marriage that we look forward to in the new creation. Amen.